want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, please. The book of Colossians chapter 3, and we're reading at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And may I just remind you as you sit in your seat this morning that you are on camera. I just remind you of that because during the number of weeks I was off, I was watching you all. And I saw those who were missing. I have them up here. I still see those who are missing this morning. But I remind you of that because when you talk, when you sleep, or whatever you do, it's on camera. It's going out all over the world. And especially when you talk with your neighbor during the ministry of the word, it's being broadcast across the world. So please keep that in mind. You're on camera. And it's not always the focus is on the pulpit. It's on the pew. So I just say that to you by way of information. Now we're back this morning at the book of Colossians. We've been looking at it last year in the will of the Lord. We look at it today and in the weeks that follow. We have entitled this little series, Complete in Him. And I want to talk to you this morning on the first four verses of chapter 3, on the subject, this is your life. This is your life. Let's read together from Colossians chapter 3. We have come to our eighth study, and God willing, we'll continue with it. It's all new to me, and I trust that it's new and fresh to you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, writing to these believers at Colossae, which was near the city of Laodicea and Hierapolis, they all formed a little triangle in a valley, some miles from the city of Ephesus, if you've been there, Colossae, not far away. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's keep our Bibles open there to that passage. A number of years ago, there was a television program entitled, This Is Your Life. It was based on the 1952 American show which bore the same name. Do you remember it? Well, those of you who are older like me do. It was hosted by a man called Eamon Andrews from 1955 until 1964, and then from 1969 until his death in 1987 when he was 64 years of age. Michael Aspel for a while took up the role of the host until the show ended in 2003. It returned in the year 2007 as a one-off, just one-off. It was a special time, and on that occasion it was hosted by Trevor McDowell, which to date was its most recent airing. You remember all about the show, that they would bring on a visiting celebrity, or maybe not someone as just as famous as a celebrity, but their life would be given just right there on the television program live. They would relive their life. And so they would bring on family members and friends, friends from the past. And during that show, people would really have a reliving of their life. Well, if you're a born-again Christian this morning, these four verses in Colossians 3 could be entitled, This Is Your Life. For in these verses we're given the past, the present, and the future of every born-again child of God. For example, if you look at verse 1, we see our past. You were raised with Christ. In verse 3, we see our present. You are hidden with Christ. And then in verse 4, you see our future. One day we shall appear with Jesus Christ. And there you have it in a nutshell this morning. Past, present, future. Everything you have and everything you are in the Lord Jesus Christ is set before you. I mean, did you notice that everything revolves around the Lord Jesus? Look at what Paul says in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life.
You see, Jesus Christ doesn't merely give life. He is life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. The verse that we were looking at the table last Sunday morning. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. And is that not exactly what happens when a person becomes a Christian? Someone has said life is what you are alive to. Life is what you're alive to. For example, you and your family go to the shopping center, or as they call it in America, the shopping mall, and your little boy is walking by your side. And he comes to a toy store, and that little fellow becomes alive. Why? Because he's interested in Star Wars. His world revolves around that. And then you go a little further, and your teenage daughter sees that store. You know that store in Victoria Square where you go in and it's as black as night? What do they call it? Is it Hollinger's? Is that the name? What do they call it? Hollister. That's the one I'm looking for. I know the perfume's expensive in there. But you see, your teenage daughter becomes alive. Because in there's the perfume and the style. Life is what you're alive to. And then you go a little further in the shopping mall and mom sees that boutique and she can't wait to get in there. She's lost 7 pounds over the new year and she wants a new life, a new outfit. Life is what you're alive to. Some of you are immersed in rugby, in football, in golf. Life is what you are alive to. Sometimes we hear of folks saying of other men, business is his life, sport is his life. What you mean by that is simply this, that whole person's life revolves around the realm of business or sports. Well, when you come to Jesus Christ by faith, you ought to be able to say, for to me to live is Christ, or as verse 4 says, Christ who is our life. Now, that's what this section's all about. This paragraph is all about Christ. Paul's moving here from the doctrinal in chapters 1 and 2 to the practical in chapters 3 and 4. Look at how he begins verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. And that word then builds on what he has previously said. He has spoken about our union with Christ. He says we have died with Christ. He says we are buried with Christ. We are quickened with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are hid with Christ. And one day, according to verse 4, we shall appear with Christ. I want you to see how comprehensive it all is. From my spiritual grave, where I was dead in trespasses and sins, to glory, it's all the way with Jesus Christ. This is your life. Now let me give you from these verses, flowing out of these verses, three characteristics of this life. Here's the first one. The Christian life is a holy life. You get that? The Christian life is a holy life. Now, the root meaning of the word translated holy is different. A holy person is not an odd person. A holy person is a different person. You see, there are a whole lot of Christians who are interested in heaven, but they're not interested in holiness. There's a whole lot of Christians who are interested in health, but they're not interested in holiness. There's a whole lot of Christians and they're interested in happiness. But they're not interested in holiness. But what God wants for each one of us more than anything else is that we live and lead a holy life. Now, this present context touches upon that. You'll notice that Paul touches here upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. A better translation would be, since ye are risen with Christ. Paul is speaking here of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Having been identified with Christ, having been resurrected, we are, says Paul, risen with Christ. Now, what I want to do here, just for a moment or two, is pull together several phrases here that are right here in chapter 3 and also in chapter 2. Let me underscore them for you. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, we died in Christ. He says, ye are dead. Drop your eye back to chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ. We died with Christ. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, we were buried with Christ, buried with him in baptism. He says, we were quickened with Christ. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. Verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, we were raised with Christ. Now bring them together. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were quickened with Christ. We were raised with Christ. Now, all of that touches upon the doctrine of identification. You know what substitution is? Substitution is, Christ died for me. Identification is, I died with Jesus Christ. Now, that's positionally, not literally. But positionally, over 2,000 years ago, when our Lord Jesus Christ died, we died in him. We were identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Why, I was reading as my devotional reading this morning, Romans chapter 6. Paul says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When Christ died, he not only died for me, but I died with him. Someone has said, one commentator, when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, they spiritually participate with the Lord in his crucifixion and his victory over sin and death. The believer's old life is dead, having been crucified with Christ. The believer's new man has the privilege of the indwelling Christ, empowering and living through him. Jesus died, and we died with him. Buried in his grave we lay, one with him in resurrection, soon with him in heaven's bright day. Death and judgment are behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus, there exhausted all their power. Now let me tell you what that means. It doesn't mean that we cannot sin. It does mean we do not have to sin. Did you get that? It doesn't mean that we cannot sin. It does mean that we do not have to sin. It means that sin has no longer dominion, a power, authority over you. We died with Jesus Christ. I heard about two sisters who had lived quite an immoral life, and they went to wild parties and all sorts of things. And then they got gloriously saved. They met the Master. Shortly afterwards, they were given an invitation to one of these wild, immoral parties. And so the two sisters sent back word like this. We're sorry. We can't come because we recently died. We're sorry we cannot come because we recently died. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, what they were simply saying is this. Volume 1 of my life was closed. I'm now living in Volume 2. Now, is that not the path to holiness? To realize who we are. That because we are united with Jesus Christ in such a way that whatever he did, we are regarded by God the Father as having done also. Paul is speaking here about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 1 again. He's talking about our responsibility to Jesus Christ. He says, on account of this union, on account of the fact that you are dead with Christ, that you are buried with Christ, that you are risen with Christ, he says, we're called upon to do two things. Look at verse 1. If ye then, since ye then be risen with Christ, we are to seek. The word seek was used in the days of the Apostle Paul and in the time of our text of a man's quest in life. It was his goal, it was his ambition, it was his objective. How conclusive are the words of John Calvin, who said, we seek those things which are above, when in heart and spirit we are truly sojourners in this world and not bound to it. On the 1st of September 1985, Robert Ballard discovered the hull of the great Titanic. It was 350 miles off the coast of Newfoundland. It was lying at a depth of 2 miles on the ocean floor. This is what he said about his quest for the sunken ship. My first direct view of the Titanic lasted for less than 2 minutes. But the stark sight of her immense black hull towering above the ocean floor will remain forever ingrained in my life. He says, my lifelong dream was to find the great ship. And during the past 13 years, the quest for her has dominated my life. He says, I live night and day for something that was hidden in the depths. My friends, as Christian believers, God doesn't ask us to live for what is beneath us or what is beside us. He's asking us to live for what is above us. We're not to look at the things around us, but to those things which are above us. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, seek those things which are above. You say, well, what are those things which are above? Well, let me give you them. Those things which are above, our Savior is there. Our heavenly home is there. My departed loved ones in Christ are there. My rewards are there. My heart should be there. You see, my dear friends, to be preoccupied with the things that are above is to be preoccupied with Christ who reigns there. His purposes, His plans, His provision, His power. It is to view things differently in life. It is to view things, people, and events of this world through His eyes and with an eternal perspective. Paul says, seek those things which are above. How? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 2. He says, we're not only to seek, but we're to set. Look at verse 2. A literal translation puts it like this. Habitually set your mind, your attention on things above, not on things on the earth. No, really. There are only two ways for you and I to live this life. Just two ways to live life. You and I can live life from the viewpoint of things on this earth. Or you and I can live life from the viewpoint of things above. Now, the unsaved man spends his time thinking on earthly things. Here's how Paul describes him in the book of Philippians, which is another prison epistle. He describes him like this. He says the unconverted, unregenerate man is a person who minds earthly things. What Paul's saying is this. The unsaved man, the only world that he thinks about is this world. The only world that he knows about is this world. The things of this earth. People get very involved in prosperity. And they want to make all the money they can, and that's a big deal with people, making money, prosperity. That's their goal, that's their aim in life. Even Christians, spiritual things take secondary place, that's their goal. Maybe it's pleasure, just having a good time, living it up. Maybe it's position, maybe it's power, maybe it's prestige. Whatever becomes predominant in your life, let me ask you this morning, for what are you living? Are the things of this earth dominant in your life? Are you minding earthly things, or are you setting your mind on things above? You see, my dear friends, what you and I ultimately think determines how you and I ultimately behave. The mind is the most important aspect of the Christian life. Everything comes through my mind. Indeed, the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why it's so important, not only young people, that's why it's so important to be careful about the books that you read and the television programs that you watch. And when you put your iPod into your ear, that music that you're listening to, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I wonder, do you and I set our minds according to the Word of God? I heard the story of a pilot who was flying a plane one day when he heard of a disturbing noise. He was flying over the ocean, and he heard this noise, which he realized was the gnawing of a rat. Wondering what its sharp teeth were piercing through, he realized that they could be piercing through important wires. He was flying over the ocean. If that rat with its teeth cut the wires, he was in a terrible position. The tragedy was that he couldn't leave the controls and go back and take care of the rat. And then he thought of an amazing idea. He put on his oxygen mask and he went climbing up into the heavens. He went as far as he could go. And soon the noise stopped. The rat couldn't survive because of lack of oxygen and died. Do you want to know how to kill the rats that are hindering you spiritually this morning? Set your mind on things above. Set your affection, your mind on things above. Fill your mind with the things of God. Fill your mind with the Christ of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God, and you'll kill the rat of worry, the rat of bitterness, the rat of revenge, the rat of lust, unbridled lust, the rat of passion, the rat of anxiety. You'll kill them. Of Robert Murray McShane, that godly Presbyterian minister, Scottish pastor and evangelist, a friend once said, "The man of whom I speak seemed to have got to the full height and have entered into the secret places of the holiness of God." He says when McShane preached the gospel, you could see strong, hard men and stern melt as wax before the fire. He says their breasts would swell and heave as they would burst, and the whole place became a place of weepers. And McShane learned to live in the heavenly so that he could reach souls on the earth. Holy life. Holy life. We who take the name of Baptist, we need to stress this fact more and more. Some people despise those who are called holiness preachers. Would to God that all of us were more holy. The Christian life is a holy life, first and foremost. But notice verse 3. Here's the second thing, very quickly. The Christian life is a hidden life. A hidden life. You see what Paul says in verse 3? Your life has been and remains hidden with Christ. The tense of the verb indicates something that has taken place in past time with abiding results. Your life has been and remains hidden with Christ. What's Paul talking about here? Well, he's talking first of all about our security. Hidden in Christ means security. The eminent Greek scholar Dr. A.T. Robertson says, "So we are in Christ who is in God. And no burglar, even Satan himself, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." My dear friends, do you see how secure you are this morning? Your life has been hidden, and it remains hidden with Christ. What security? We are secure. In fact, if you look at the text, you'll notice that we are doubly secure in Christ. The door that seals my salvation this morning has got a double lock. First, Paul says, I'm hidden with Christ. Second, he says, Christ, I am hidden with Christ in God. I'm not only safe this morning,
I'm secure.
I mean, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are pledged to my security. You remember that the Lord Jesus, speaking of His sheep, said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're security conscious today, aren't we? The kind of world we're living in is very security conscious. Some of you, when you come out of the home this morning, you hit the number on your alarm system. And then some of you have got alarm systems on your car. And I'm sure you've heard the alarm system go off in this building. Indeed, some people are very security conscious when it comes to the matter of death. They want to take every possible measure to secure themselves from the danger of death. Jerry Vines tells the story of a very wealthy Texan on one occasion who grabbed himself as if he was having a heart attack, looked at his wife and said, I think I'm having a heart attack. Quick, girl, go and buy me a hospital. You know something? No man in the hour of his death can retain his spirit. My friends, there's not a doctor living on earth that can preserve your life from going when your time has come. But when you've got when you come to Christ, you've got security. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Look at verse 3 again. I want you to see that there's double security here. He says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. That's double security. I mean, you've heard of double jeopardy, haven't you? Now, I'm not talking about the film. But you've heard of double jeopardy. This is double security. We're in the hand of Christ. We're in the hand of the Father. We are hidden with Christ in God. Now, don't tell me that you can be lost along the way. The famous Sancy Diamond was sent from a French nobleman on one occasion to Henry IV. The messenger who was carrying the diamond was murdered by thieves, and of course they were after the diamond, but they killed him and couldn't find the diamond. And when the authorities came and found the body, they opened his abdomen, and they discovered that the messenger had hidden the diamond in his abdomen. You know something? We're so hidden in Christ this morning that no robber can ever touch us there. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That means that the devil would have to get through Christ to get to you. The devil would have to get through God to get to you. I would say this morning we're pretty safe, are we not? The hymn writer put it like this, rejoice, believer in the Lord who makes your cause His own. The hope that's built upon His word can ne'er be overthrown. Though many foes beset your road and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ and God beyond the reach of harm. Ours is a hidden life. Paul's talking about our security. But look again at verse 3. He's talking about our sufficiency. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You see the person Christ is? Look back at chapter 2 and verse 3. Do I just refresh your memory? It says this, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. My friends, Jesus Christ is God this morning. And in Him are hid all the treasures. In Him are stored all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And if you're hidden with Christ this morning, you are where the treasures are. I mean, isn't that wonderful? You've all the hidden resources that the world knows nothing about. My life is hid with Christ and God. I'm secure. I'm sufficient. But not only notice the person that He is. Look at verse 1. Notice the position He occupies. Where Christ sits, says Paul, on the right hand of God. Sure, because of His present session at the right hand of the Father, He bestows blessing upon His redeemed people. Indeed, He says, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now listen. Christians have tragedies just as unsaved folk have tragedies. Christians have hard times on their job. Believers lose their job, you know. It's not this health and wealth gospel that's propagated across the God channel in these days. Christians do have problems. It's not come to Christ and all your problems will be solved. New Testament knows nothing about that. Christians have problems with their children. Christians have problems with their job. Christians have problems with their health. Christians have problems with their loved ones. Christians lose loved ones. But you see, the difference is when you've got Christ, you've got everything because He's sufficient. And my friends, the day we got saved, when we got the Lord Jesus, we got it all. He's all we need because He meets every need and we're complete in Him. Now, the Christian life is a holy life. The Christian life is a hidden life. Look at verse 4 in closing. The Christian life is a hopeful life. I mean, did you catch that phrase in verse 4? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I want you to see the centrality of Christ in the power. I'm sure you've noticed it. Look at verse 1. We are with Christ. Verse 1, with Christ. Verse 1, were Christ. Verse 1, verse 3, with Christ. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ. Verse 4, with Christ. It all revolves around the Lord Jesus. Now I say the Christian life is a hopeful life. I mean, do you see the certainty here? Christ shall appear. Jesus Christ is coming again. The sinner can doubt it. The liberal can deny it. The atheist can dread it. The infidel can dispute it. But Jesus Christ is coming again. Paul says Christ shall appear. Do you believe it? I heard about a little boy who had a kite, and that kite had flown so high that it had gone completely out of sight, and he just held on to the string and believed that he still had the kite. He was holding tightly like grim death. And he was looking up into the sky. And a man came by and said, "Son, what do you have there?" And he says, "Sir, I've got a kite." He said, "Son, what makes you so sure that you've got a kite there up in the sky? I mean, we can see absolutely nothing." And the little boy says, "Well, I tell you, sir, I can't see it, but I can feel the tug." My friends, I can feel the tug this morning. You mark it down. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. It may be next month. But Jesus Christ is coming again. Sure, the world's in a mess this morning. You ever see the world in such a mess? Financially, materially, economically. They're just waiting for a man on the wings who'll come in and solve the problems. And my dear friend, Satan's got his man. He's the Antichrist. He's the one who will be filled with the devil himself. But Jesus Christ is coming again. You see the certainty here? Look at verse 4 again. You see the clarity here? Christ shall appear. It means to make manifest what has been hidden. Jesus Christ, for the most part, is hidden from view today. This whole world doesn't know who the Lord Jesus is. He's hidden from view. But one of these days, He's going to be revealed in all His power and glory. And every eye shall see Him. There will be an unveiling of the Savior. You see the clarity here? You see the certainty here? Do you see the company here? Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You remember what Mr. Mullen used to say? If the unsaved really knew what Christians are, the aristocracy of heaven, they would tip their hats at us. Do you remember that? Well, one day, He will appear and we will be revealed with Him. The church is going to have a front row seat. Zechariah says, "The Lord our God shall come and all the saints with thee." The word appear here in verse 4 means to make visible what's invisible. That is, when Christ appears, the real position of the believer, which has been hid from the world, will be revealed. My friends, is this not the goal? Is this not the hope of every Christian? It's not a grave in the cemetery. Not a grave in the cemetery.
I was just passing by Barnbridge Cemetery the other day, and I Heller was with me, and I said, I want to come. I want you to see where I'm going buried if the Lord doesn't come. I just want to make sure that you got the right place. But my friends, that's not really our goal. Our goal is not a grave and a cemetery. It's the future glory of the Son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's what we are now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen, this is your life. The Christian life is a holy life. A holy life. Oh, McShane's prayer was, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. That's my prayer this morning. The Christian life is a holy life. The Christian life is a hidden life. The Christian life is a hopeful life. Listen to me for a moment. Major Ian Thomas put it like this. Lovely words. To be in Christ, that is redemption. But for Christ to be in us, that's sanctification. To be in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. For Christ to be in you makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ, that changes your destination. But for Christ to be in you changes your destiny. The one makes heaven your home. The other makes this world his workshop. Paul says in verse 4, Christ is our life. His life was certainly centered on Christ. Is yours? Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. It's all wrapped up in Christ. And you are complete in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the blessings that are ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. We only pray, Lord, that what we are positionally this morning, that we might be practically. That we might realize that our lives are to be holy. And thank you that they are hidden. And we rejoice this morning that we're looking for Christ, who shall appear. Lord, would you bless your truth to our hearts this day, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.